Bible's ready. We're going to be in Matthew 13. We've been looking at, through Matthew 13, the various parables where Jesus is describing what the kingdom of heaven is like. And this week, we're going to look at two real short ones, and they kind of create a pair because they have a similar theme. Remember...
Does that mean it'll be a short sermon?
No, it won't be a short sermon. It's amazing how long pastors can talk about one or two verses. It never fails amazing. Anyway, we talked about the kingdom of heaven, and this is a reminder. The kingdom of heaven began when Christ came, and it will be fulfilled at the end of the 1,000 years. And during that period of time, the kingdom of heaven is growing, it's expanding, and there's some characteristics of it that he describes to us in Matthew 13. And we've been looking at what that's like because it's a little different, I think, than what we might imagine or what we would do as far as creating a kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is under the rule of heaven. So we find ourselves in the kingdom of heaven. Those who... have put their faith in God, and those who maybe are, what would you say, think they put their faith in God, and maybe haven't really got to that point where it's a heart transformation. That was a little bit about our teaching of wheat and tares. This week, we're looking at a couple different things. In Matthew 13, we'll read verses 31 through 33. So Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "Heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is fully grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Verse 33 goes on and speaks another parable. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened." So we have two parables. They're similar, but there's some differences. The parable about the mustard seed is talking about external growth. It's talking about the kingdom of heaven, how it starts small and it grows big, 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 and keeps going. The yeast being put in the flowers about internal transformation. If you've ever made bread, you know, you put this little tiny bit of yeast in there, and somehow, magically, quietly, even slowly, because it takes 3 or 4 hours, I think. But it happens. I mean, somehow the yeast gets through all that dough. How does that happen? That is just mystifying to me. Just to watch the flat dough get increased to this big lump. It's amazing. It's almost like a miracle or magic, however you want to look at it. So, in the same way, looking at the mustard seed parable, the kingdom of heaven starts small. It started small. And it grows, and it's going to keep growing until it gets large. It's larger now than it was when it began, but it's not done growing. It's an external growth. Likewise, the kingdom of heaven, using the analogy of the yeast and the flour, is similar to how internally our hearts are changed, they're transformed. God gives us a new heart. It's the Holy Spirit touching our heart, transforming our heart, and it begins small. I don't know how many of you can remember when you first became Christian, you first realized, "I'm born again, I'm a Christ one, I'm a Christ follower, he's my Lord and Savior." You know, your faith, your knowledge was small. But over time, it keeps growing and growing. And it happens in a methodical pace for most of us. It's kind of slow, step by step. But we look back and we can see how we've grown spiritually. So in the same way, with that yeast and that dough, our faith grows. I find it interesting that yeast is used to ferment wine also, that we use for communion, that Jesus uses to represent his blood, the new covenant. Isn't that fascinating? All right, so we're talking about, in these two parables, the growth of the kingdom, starting small, growing to large. We talk about the growth of our faith internally, growing to where it encompasses our whole life, our whole way of thinking. So there's an external change born of internal transformation. External change born of internal transformation. Another way to say that is we're changed from the inside out. When we do baptisms, we make a point that this baptism isn't what saves you. It is an expression of your internal belief. It's an external expression of your internal belief. We are standing before others declaring Jesus our Lord and Savior, and we are crucifying ourselves. We're emulating what he did in his death and burial. And then, like he was raised to new life, we too are raised to new life. And that's the ordinance of baptism. And let me just take a moment to give a pitch that in late August, we'll be doing river baptisms up there at Cayuga River. So if any of you thinking about getting baptized, put that in the back of your mind and let that simmer around. Just planted that little yeast today. Maybe by August it'll be...
a full branch tree. A tree with branches and birds.
So in these parables, they both start small and they grow into something large. And what is it that affects this magnificent growth of the seed and the leavening of the yeast? And essentially, I think it boils down to one thing on both of them, and that is God's Word. The Word of God is a spiritual truth made visible. Spiritual truth made visible. So, internal transformation, what is that all about? It really is about how we think, what we think, the decisions and choices we make based on what we think. Turn to Romans 6:22, and we see a little illustration of it. Romans 6:22. This is, we use a lot of Christianese words. Sanctification is one of them. But if you can just in your mind die, think of sanctification like the yeast, leavening the dough and growing. Sanctification. It's an internal thing, and yet it penetrates everything in the dough, just as it should penetrate our entire life. Are you there? Romans 6:22. It says, "But now, having been freed from sin," we're freed from sin, "and now we're enslaved to God, as those alive from the dead," because that's what happens. We're transferred from death into life. "You derive your benefit." You derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification. Resulting in sanctification. So this is like that yeast you put in to the dough, and it results in risen dough that you can bake and make bread or whatever else you make out of risen dough. And in the same way, that's kind of like our faith. It starts small and it grows. I think a lot of times people who are resisting receiving Christ as their Lord and Savior feel like, I can't say yes to Jesus now because I don't know enough. Look at all of these mature believers I know, and I don't know what they know, so I can't say yes. But really, what God is saying is, say yes. Start by faith. It starts small. And just as like every single time you put the yeast in the dough, it will leaven the dough, and so will the Holy Spirit. If you welcome him into your heart, guaranteed, He will grow your faith.
Amen.
It's that step of faith. So, how do we assist this yeast in leavening our dough? How do we assist this internal transformation? If we want an assured way and a practical way to see that we are sanctified, because it's not about figuring out how can I look sanctified, it's about actually being sanctified. So how can I be sanctified? What is something that God wants me to do? Turn with me to Hebrews 4. So keep going back in the New Testament, almost towards the end, Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. It's beneficial if you follow along in your Bibles, because then you get familiar with where some of these scriptures are, and it can speak to you in ways that are more powerful than just listening. Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So, we need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. We need to put ourselves in a place, in a position, in circumstances and time where we hear the Word of God. We need to ingest it. So, probably one of the greatest things about going from agnostic to born again is hearing the Word of God. You know, let me see, what does it really say? And let it, like a yeast, get in us and see what God does with it. And just like your mom, God, if you will do this and you will do that, you will be my God and I will be your people.
Yeah.
You know, he answers that. He honors that request. So we need to ingest the Word of God. We so often don't recognize the power of God's Word, the teaching that we get from God's Word. I think sometimes we just think, well, that's just, you know, religious stuff. But if you will listen to God's Word, study it, let it come into you, you will see that your mind can change. The way you think can change. It's not like we can change our mind first and then study the Word of God. That's backwards. We need to, by faith, say, okay, God, I'm willing to see what you have for me. I'm willing to let you prove yourself to me. I'm willing to see what you have for me. And I'm taking that step of faith. So you're my God. And then as we do that, there's a lot of people that are already born again here. Haven't you noticed that in your life where God just speaks to you and he grows you and he takes you through these times and troubles?
One interesting thing, just looking at that slide, going from a caterpillar to a butterfly, is when a caterpillar goes into its cocoon, it completely melts down.
Becomes green goo.
Yeah, it basically melts down into goo and gets literally completely transformed into a butterfly. Not one, it doesn't That's just amazing. Shrink and grow wings, it completely melts down and reforms.
It's awesome. Specifically, a monarch butterfly, they have a chrysalis. And that's what happens inside. All right, so in this scenario, in these parables, as we learn how to apply to ourselves, the dough can represent our worldview. The dough represents our worldview. The dough, our worldview, is a product of internal transformation. Like that yeast being put in the dough. So there's two predominant worldviews. One is a naturalist worldview. A naturalist worldview has and puts their faith and has a philosophy of moral relativism, such as your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth, or this is okay in this particular situation. There's existentialism, there's pragmatism, and utopianism, just to name a few. Those result from a naturalist worldview. But a Christian worldview believes in moral absolutes, believes in human dignity, miracles, and the possibility of redemption. We always have that hope for others that there's redemption. It's possible. Our worldview is comprehensive. It helps us answer some of life's most basic questions. Like, where did we come from? Right? A naturalist worldview says you're a product of evolution. A Christian worldview says God created you. Even you individually, knew you in the womb, knit you together. A naturalist worldview, in answering the question, why are we here? I think their answer is, duh. I'm not trying to make fun of anybody. But. And the Christian worldview, we're here because God created us, and He has a purpose for us, and He has a plan for us. As your faith grows, you begin to see and understand that God ordains every moment to the point where I feel comfortable in saying that God not only ordained this day, but everyone that's sitting here in this church, God ordained that you'd be here this moment, hearing this message.
Amen.
Yeah. It's not random chance that you showed up.
Amen.
Praise God you did.
Wow.
Right? Different worldviews. Try to answer the question of what is wrong with the world, right? A naturalist worldview would say, "Well, we're polluting the earth, and we're melting the glaciers, and we're going to have global warming, and we're all going to die of a flood and a big asteroid, and all the various theories." That would be a naturalist worldview. You know, what is wrong with the world? Some would say the Christians are what's wrong with the world. A Christian worldview understands what's wrong with the world is sin. And how did sin come about? It came through Adam and Eve. And we have all been born into that. And that's why it's imperative as we grow and become old enough to understand that we're sinners, that we admit we're a sinner to God, whom we're sinning against. And in His graciousness, He says, I forgive you. No matter what.
Don't do it again.
Go and sin no more.
Hey, Mark, isn't that interesting? And I'm so glad that the worldview is a theory. Because to understand the word theory, there's not a whole lot of truth in it. It's just sort of an idea. And the Word of God, we believe in God, not just because it says in the beginning this happened, but all have sinned and fall short of the holiness of God. There's truths like that all through the Bible that people can't deny it. They, you know, and they can't say, well, that's just a theory because it's sin to you, but not to me. And if I'm not hurting anybody, it's not a sin. It's all theoretical relative
thinking.
Yeah. Now, I'm glad they call it a theory of evolution.
People can get degrees now in astrobiology. And I said, where's the biology in outer space to study? What are you talking about? What are they studying? Where is that?
Well, not answer, no. So another existential question we try to answer with our worldview is, how can we fix it? What's wrong with the world, and how can we fix it? Well, a Christian worldview says God's going to fix it. That there's going to come a period of time where he's going to start over. He's going to create a new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. And we've studied that for quite a few months. So you see, there's the difference in the worldviews. So my challenge to you personally, spiritually.
Yeah, I was just kind of making a connection between what you said earlier, between what we put our time into,
mm-hmm.
right? And oftentimes, when we put our time into football, when we put our time into watching these huge, huge conglomerations own all of that, you know, like Nickelodeon is also owned by Fox, and then Fox is also owned by, like, other, like, you can look, there's, like, a huge list of, like, everything, you know, and we put our time into that, you know, like, and we put and we contribute into that, you know, so just by not contributing to that, you know, that might seem difficult, you know, but by not contributing, and I'm guilty of it, most definitely. I used to have an addiction to video games, you know, and I got rid of it.
Used to.
You know. Yeah, used to. I haven't been totally game free. I've had, you know, every once in a while my friends are like, hey, come play with me. You know, but just by contributing to that, you're contributing to the problem.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah. It affects you personally, spiritually. So, how can we fix it? Well, it comes down to recognizing who God is and what God's going to do and what part we're going to play in that. How are we going to be used by God for that part? So I want to challenge you personally, individually, you know, look inside your own heart. What kind of yeast do you have operating in your body? Do you have a sin yeast or a God yeast? A sin yeast is going to do the same thing. It is going to leaven your whole body and spirit for something sinful. But a God yeast will do the opposite. It will leaven you and sanctify you with God's principles, God's truth.
Don't we have a little of both?
Well, I think the question you're asking, let me see if I'm hearing this right, is even though we're born again, don't we still struggle with the flesh?
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Yep. Okay.
Yes, yeah, we do. That means you're not fully sanctified yet. Amen.
Amen.
This flag is going up.
Yeah, good.
Let's go to James. And there's some real simple examples here. Just if you're in Hebrews, still go to your right a little bit, a couple books. No, I think it's the next book, actually. James, and let's look at two or three scriptures here. James 1, 18 through 25. And these are some examples of a spiritual change, a spiritual transformation that would be evidence. In other words, this would be external evidence of an internal change. Okay? James 1, begin verse 18. In the exercise of God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we'd be kind of a first fruits among the creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. All right? So, if we are going to demonstrate externally an internal change, we will have a handle on our anger because we are quick to listen. And then we're slow to speak and slow to anger. And we don't exalt anger as a righteous tool. I mean, so often we try to justify our anger by saying, hey, Jesus got angry when he went and turned over the tables. Well, yeah, but... So, don't let anger have its way. Follow James. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Another one that he teaches us is... let's continue on, starting with verse 23. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at the mirror of his natural face, and then once he has looked at himself, he's gone away. He's immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So we can't just sit here and hear the word, amen it, you know, good message, pastor. We also have to go do the word. And that's where it's most difficult, right? Amen. You know, love others as yourself. Forgive others. All of the one another. So some examples of external change by internal transformation. Let's look just a couple more. Chapter 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire. The very womb of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. But with it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be this way. Amen?
Amen.
Woo! Lordy, woo! You know, when we do we respect God enough that we change our language. Let it start with when you come onto the church property. Let it start there. Consciously, I'm on church property, I'm changing my language. And then maybe when you step off the property, that thing will go with you.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, because here we are, we're all praising God. Hallelujah. Whoa, whoa, say unto the saints, amen. But then, if we walk out the door and we start cussing, what is that? If we express anger against our brother or sister, it should not be so.
The world's quick to judge us.
Yeah. Amen?
I thought one of the things, you know, you've heard that saying, do you kiss your mother with that mouth?
Yeah.
But I have been with my children are picking up this freaking word, and it's about to make me rip off their face. And so, even her children, I yell at them too. I'm like, this is so not for you. But I have been saying to my kids now, do you touch your God with that mouth? I don't want to hear that coming out of your mouth. So that's my new my new phrase in class.
Joel Helwig is famous. If somebody curses and uses God's name in vain, he immediately says, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. I go, what?
Yeah,
Joel Helmut,
yeah.
You've no doubt heard it.
Oh, yeah.
Hopefully it wasn't against you.
No, he's never heard me.
Okay.
I've never touched
him. All right. You know,
he's on Joel. I like that. That was awesome.
He slips once in a while in front of me, but then immediately he's like, I'm so sorry, Mom. He's very respectable. Actually, none of my kids swear in front of me, so I'm very blessed like that. They're very respectable. Oh, that
All right, let's continue on. James 4, verses 3 and 4. You ask, and you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motive, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So Here's another way, an external measurement of an internal transformation is our motives. Our motives are revealed externally, are they not? When we see what is said, what is happening, we know where it came from. It came from the heart. Okay, so let's finish up. Springing back to the two parables about the kingdom of heaven and what it's like. So the external growth, the kingdom, the seed that starts small and grows into a big tree, that illustrates that the kingdom is growing, but it's not yet done. It will grow, the kingdom of heaven will grow until Jesus returns, and then some. And we can be that mustard seed if we are internally transformed first. So if we want to be part of what God is doing, if we want to be part of the growing kingdom of God, focus on the internal transformation first. And then watch God work. You can look at our community of Aspen Springs. It's pretty easy to identify the boundaries of Aspen Springs. And it is the church's goal, the church's mission, to touch everyone in those boundaries with the love of Jesus Christ. And to do that, He is working in and through us. We are those ambassadors to go out and touch people with His love.
Amen.
Okay? And we can see the kingdom of God transformed that way. We all agree that Aspen Springs is not fully transformed yet, eh?
Not yet.
But it's on
my part.
Working on it.
Yeah. So I want to ask you all to stand, please. And I know from hearing from some people that some of you are possibly looking to become followers of Christ, to walk in Christ's path. And I just want to make the invitation. Is there anyone today that would like to surrender by faith and say, I recognize I'm a sinner and I want to follow you, Jesus? Is there anyone that would like to do that today that we can pray with you? Anyone? Good? No? You? Okay. Well, come on up. Anyone else?
I always figure I've been doing it.
Yeah, you already know, you know if you've been born again already.
Look how we're catching.
All right, so we're going to pray together in faith and unity, and there's no specified prayer, and I guess I'll just kind of read you a suggested prayer, and if you'll repeat after me, which we declare to God. Father God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I've done wrong against you and others. And I ask for your forgiveness. And I ask for your forgiveness. I believe your word says that you do forgive me.